Psalm 11. Psalm 11, we've been studying the Psalms together on Sunday mornings, and this one has a verse in it that is very familiar to just about everybody that's been around the Bible. And I want to preach a message I hope will be a help to you. I think it's certainly applicable to the current situation in which we are in. Preachers, they're thinking about what do I preach? What do I say? I was listening to another preacher talk this week, and he was saying during this whole situation, you shouldn't just preach on your normal subjects, that you should preach on these different subjects about the coronavirus that are going to help people, you know, and different subject matters that way. And I've chosen just to keep preaching in our series because I felt that that brought stability and help and just continued direction in our church. But what's interesting to me is Psalm 11, when you think about it, is so applicable to our current situation. In fact, I feel like every message just has some form of application to our situation. And of course, we really kind of getting tired of talking about that to some degree, so we want to talk about something else. But I want you to see that here, especially in verse 3. Look at verse 1, and we'll read the whole Psalm, 7 verses together. It says, "In the Lord put I my trust." How applicable is that? "In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart." Here's that verse I was referring to. "If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do?" The psalmist answers, "The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold. His eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked, and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and an horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness." I like that. I've marked that in my Bible. "The righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help me this morning as I preach and teach and communicate your word. Help us, and it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, I want to preach to you a little bit this morning on when it all falls apart. And that's what the psalmist was experiencing, when it all falls apart. You know, every year thousands of people go to the Italian city of Pisa to see the famous bell tower for the city's cathedral. That's what it is. And I know some of you may have been here and seen that yourself. I know we have some folks that have traveled a little bit in our church. And this particular tower was built in three stages over a period of 177 years. And really, in its own right, I mean, just a bell tower, it is a work of art in and of itself. But you can see there how it's leaning, commonly called the Leaning Tower of Pisa. But the reason that it leans is not that it was built that way, is that it was built on unstable soil. In fact, this unstable soil causes it to lean only 4 degrees. Now, you can see what a difference that 4 degrees makes in this picture. It is off, I'm told, at 13 feet by the time you get to the top. So an entire 13 feet, it leans over to the side. And of course, because of the foundation, it is continually shifting very slowly. And you wonder what the end result will be. But that's the idea there. Since the foundation is wrong, it compromises the integrity of the entire structure. So that word kind of jumps out us in verse 3. If the foundations be destroyed. That word foundation comes from a Hebrew word that means the settled order of things. The settled order of things. So if the settled order of things is removed, if it's shifting, if it's out of place, he says, what can the righteous do? Well, understand what's going on in this psalm. In this psalm, David feels as if his whole world is falling apart. Now, many of the psalms, we know and understand the background to them. We can wonder what the background is. We don't know specifically. The background, could it be that Saul is plotting to murder David? We know that some of the Psalms have that as the background. Could it be that Absalom is threatening the kingdom and has divided it and David's on the run? It could be that there's some reason to think that. I personally don't think that either of those is the background to this story. Why? Because his counselors are saying, flee, get out, run away. And we know that he did flee from Saul, and we do know that he did flee from Absalom, but we know in this particular psalm here, he says, no, I'm not going to do that. And so that's why I don't think that that's the background to the psalm, but we don't know. None of these fit very well in those situations because of that fact. But here, What we do know is this. Whatever the crisis was in David's life, he had a crisis and he felt that his world was falling apart. And that makes me wonder and make the application, do you ever feel that way? I think everybody that's lived long enough has at some point in their life felt like their life seemed to be falling apart in front of them. We could say specifically that we have felt that way in some circumstances that we ourselves were going through that nobody else was, but we could even apply this to some general things that we are all experiencing. I mean, think about it. I jotted these things down. I don't want this to be pessimistic. We're going to end on a good note, to be sure, but the foundation of society and its mores seem to be falling apart in front of our face. I'm 42 years old, and I know some of you have lived longer than me, and some of you have not lived as long as me, but I can say in my 42 years that I have certainly seen a shift in our society and its morals and its mores. I recently, not too long ago, saw a comedian. He was on the street and he was interviewing people just haphazardly on the street trying to get some funny footage as he would ask them questions. And he was asking this particular question. He said, "Why do people get married?" And he asked a little kid, I would guess the kid to be about 8 years old or so, and said, "Hey, let me ask you, why do people get married?" And the little kid said this, "Because you're pregnant." Do you understand the shift in the mindset that has happened in our country, in its morals and its mores? I mean, at one time in our culture, it was considered a shame to have a baby out of wedlock. Now hear me clearly. I'm not saying that the church has always responded right in this area. I know sometimes people can be cruel and they can be hard in these areas, but I do know this, that it used to be in our culture that it was a shame for that to happen. But did you know that as of 2012, more than half of the children born to women under the age of 30 occur outside of marriage? Over half of the children born in our country to somebody under 30? Would you agree with me that the foundation of our society has shifted? We are finding that this stuff that I'm talking about, it cheapens and weakens the marriage commitment. And it leads to the problems that we have with divorce and remarriage. And again, I understand that we minister to people in our culture and in our congregation that have experienced these things. And that doesn't mean that we react in an unkind way. That doesn't mean that we don't love and appreciate. It means we're just trying to help and try and keep the foundation strong. And that foundation has moved. There's no question about it. This has led to homosexuality in our culture being completely embraced and accepted. I don't know necessarily by the majority of the population, but I do think so by our political and commercial world. No, there's no question about that. And homosexuality has literally redefined marriage, which has shifted the foundation of which our society is built upon. Historically in our country, marriage between one man and one woman for one lifetime has been seen as a strength to a culture and to a society, and that has totally been redefined. And again, I'm not trying to get too preachy here this morning, but I am saying this, that the Congress or the Supreme Court can make redefinitions all they want, and they can legalize what they want. They will never moralize it, and that is done by the Lord. But nevertheless, I'm showing you that the foundation of our society has certainly been destroyed and been damaged. Now think about abortion. I mean, really, the righteous kind of feel this way. I don't know how you feel when you vote. I mean, do you feel that your vote is doing any good? Do you feel, and I'm not trying to be pessimistic. I'm just saying you can feel like they felt in verse 3. If the foundations be destroyed, what can you do? Because now they are calling abortion, they're literally calling it health care. I mean, what are we going to do? Outright infanticide is not far away. I mean, just the downright killing of born babies is, and people say, "Oh, that's extreme." No, it's really not actually. And this is what is happening. We are rapidly legalizing drugs in our country. I was just this morning, after the sermon was already prepared, I was shaving and getting ready this morning. You know, I'm a sports fan. I was listening to something, and they were talking about how the laws on drug enforcement within major professional sports is changing, especially in the area of marijuana. And they were interviewing Ricky Williams, who was a former running back football player, played in the NFL, played for the University of Texas, and he was known for smoking marijuana all the time. And he was saying the rules that the NFL had about smoking marijuana, he didn't like them because the policies they put in place, this is what he said, made me feel like a criminal. I was thinking, hello, especially back when you were doing this, it was illegal, right? I don't understand where our culture is going with this. We are rapidly legalizing drugs. Here's what somebody said. There is a growing segment in our country that has believed there are no absolutes, and they believe that absolutely. They have closed their mind to the ideas of those they consider closed-minded. They have refused to tolerate anyone they choose to label intolerant. They have considered it immoral to stand against immorality. They have made the judgment that judgmentalism is wrong and have further made the judgment that others who judge things to be wrong are just too judgmental. They have forced others to conform to their idea of diversity. And that is what has happened in our society. Our foundation has been destroyed in a lot of ways. I was thinking and meditating on this. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? We look at what's happening in our society. And again, I want to be careful that I'm not just sitting over here bemoaning the difficulties of our society. Every society has had difficulties. And you'll see as we close this sermon out. But I think about the foundation of the church that is falling apart. I want to say to you this morning, I believe with all of my heart what the Bible says, that the church is to be the pillar and the ground of the truth. And what we are seeing is even the foundation of the church eroding away. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this because it is kind of a hobby horse for me. But Christianity has been camouflaged today in the Western world with a lot of religious words and even some Bible verses thrown in there. But underneath, it offers nothing different than what the secular world has to offer. And that rubs me the wrong way, and I've got a real problem with it. For generations, this has been a battle in the church at times, but I'm just saying there has been separation and holiness and righteousness, and we used to use the words orthodoxy, and even the word fundamental was introduced in the early 1900s and all of these kind of things. But now we see that the church is just, it's like diving into the shallow end of a kiddie pool, running to the ways of the world, and nothing but entertainment and pop psychology and consumerism is devouring up the church, and the foundation is shifted, and we've got an unstable building built on top of it. And it's disturbing. It really is disturbing. And you sit back and you say, well, what can the righteous do if the foundation of the church has embraced and cuddled up with the ways of the world? What can we do? What can we do? And I feel the desperation of this verse. What do you do when everything around you seems to be falling apart? That's a good question. What do you do? And man, I want you to see this dialogue. It's interesting to me. David, right out of the gate, he says, in the Lord put I my trust. But then he says, because here's why he's responding that way. Look what he says. How say ye to my soul? How can you say this to me? Flee as a bird to your mountain. Run away, flee. For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They're ready to assassinate. If the foundation, what can you do but run away? And he says, I'm not going to run away. That's not what I'm going to do. In the Lord put I my trust. So I want to give you this morning, I want to give you two truths to remember when your world seems to be falling apart. We can make so many applications. I made the application of society. I made the application of church life. We could say, man, what's going to happen to the when things get back to normal? Is it ever going to be normal? You know how it is. You see an old friend. We saw some friends this week that we hadn't seen in a while. And do I hug them? Do I shake their hand? Do I stay back? What do you do? And things change and things shift. And what do you do when your world seems to be falling apart? Let me give you two things. Number one, remember this. We have a sure foundation. We have a sure foundation. Our brain is an amazing thing. I feel sorry for people who don't believe in creation. What God did and how He made the human body is just amazing. And the brain is the most complicated and amazing computer that has ever been designed. And the brain sends all of these signals to our bodies. And it sends signals when it is stressed that trigger a response. And this response among neurologists or psychologists would call it the fight or flight response. I don't know if you've ever heard that. Fight or flight. And so when you're in a stressful situation, your brain is going to, through chemicals and different reactions, send a response that says, do I in this situation fight? Or do I in this situation flee? Do I run away? And this is kind of a survivalistic instinct within humanity. And here David is having some crisis. We don't know what it was. And what does he do? Does he stay and fight? Does he run away and flee? Well, his counselors immediately, you see, told him, head for the hills. I don't know if we use that expression. We talk about head for the hills. So many expressions we use in the English language come from the Bible. I wonder if this is one of them. He says there, how say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain. You know what they're saying there? Head for the hills. Get out of town. Get out of here. And so Psalm 11 is really David's response to the panic that gripped his well-meaning friends. I think these were not adversaries. I think they were friends interested in his safety, trying to give him good advice. And they were well-meaning. They're looking at the foundations themselves and they're crumbling around them. But David says, no, I feel that in this situation, if I were to flee, and by the way, there are times when we are supposed to flee. Remember, the Bible says flee fornication. It doesn't say fight it. It says get away from it. And that's an interesting thought there. But there are times that you are supposed to fight. There are times you're supposed to flee. David said, I feel in this case, leaving would be an expression of mistrust in God. And he goes on record. And don't you like that? I like that. He just says, in the Lord put I my trust. I want to go on record and let everybody... I like that because, man, that's what we need is more of God's people to say, hey, I don't care what the majority of the world thinks. I don't care what everybody else says. I just want to go on record and let everybody know where I stand. And that's what the psalmist does. In the Lord put I my trust. In the Lord put I my trust. Why did he trust the Lord? He answers that in this psalm. Look at verse 4. He said, the Lord is in his holy temple. I like that. What he's saying is, here's why I trust the Lord, because God has not moved. The Lord is in his holy temple. Listen, I'll say it to you, I've said it to you before. Man, if the shifts of society may change, but God doesn't. He hasn't moved at all. He's in the same place he has ever been. That's one of the great theological doctrines of the Bible about God, and we'll see that in Hebrews as we continue to study. Remember Hebrews 13, 8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. The immutability of God. He never changes. Why? He can't get any better. He's already perfect. He can't get any worse because he'd cease to be perfect. I mean, he just never changes. And I love how he says God hasn't moved. His mind is made up. His ways are still the same. I want you to see what he says in verse 4 again. He says, the Lord in his holy temple, he hasn't moved. The Lord's throne is in heaven. I like that. What's the difference there? He's in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. I like that. He's on top of the situation. I said it last week. I'll say it again. Nothing about what is happening in America today caught God off surprise. Nothing. Not a single thing. In fact, I've even heard some well-meaning preachers kind of present the whole idea of sin entered into the world, and God was kind of caught off guard. Like, you know, Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the garden, and God was like, well, I guess we got to figure something out how to fix this problem. I know I'll send my son. No, that didn't happen. God is on his throne. He is always on top of the situation. Maybe you've heard that before. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing's ever occurred to God? We believe that. And the psalmist said, my trust is in the Lord. Why? Because he is not moved one inch and he is on top of the situation. I like what he says again in verse 4 there. He says, his eyes behold. I love that because it means God knows what's going on. I think sometimes in our desperation, especially in those moments of silence, and we've seen that in the Psalms to this point, we sometimes say, God, do something, act, speak. But here he says, I know his eyes are behold. He knows. He sees. He's aware. In fact, did you notice something? Do you pay attention to this? I believe that every word in the Bible is significant and it's important. Did you notice he says there, his eyes behold. And then he goes on to say, his eyelids try the children of men. That gripped me. Like, what is that? The eyelids? What is that all about? I believe it has the idea that have you ever seen somebody, maybe an appraiser? You ever watch that antique road show where people bring in this junk they find in their garage and hope it's worth $1 million, and they bring it to this appraiser and he puts his gloves on and he holds it up and he might squint his eyes so that he can narrowly focus in on some finer detail? I think the idea there is that God is evaluating very precisely of what is going on. Look at verses 5, 6, and 7. You see the poetic language there of how God says He will deal with the wicked and He will defend the righteous. I guess what I'm just saying to you this morning is this: as the world goes from bad to worse, we as God's people will not give in to the counsel of despair. That's what we have to understand. David said, I understand your desperation. I understand how well-meaning you are, but I am not, that doesn't mean I don't feel it. That doesn't mean it doesn't trouble me. That doesn't mean God's people never get discouraged. What it means is we do not give in to that, because our trust is in the Lord, and we know that He is on His throne, and we know that He sees, and we know that He's on top of the situation, and I'm trusting in Him. As the world goes from bad to worse, I will not give in to the counsel of those that are desperate. Simply put, we could say this: God is the firm foundation of His people. I still like to sing that old song here at our church. I imagine there are many churches that have forsaken it, but it is a timeless truth, and it's sung in a timeless manner about a timeless God. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, are laid for your faith in His excellent word. Our faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. We have a firm foundation in God, and we must constantly remind that. When you are sitting there, and I don't know what you're going through as a family, as an individual, I know what we're going through as a society, when everything seems to be falling apart, let us be reminded we do have a sure foundation. Number two, we must make a sound reaction. Remember this, we must make a sound reaction. Again, verses 1 through 3 is the counsel of despair. And don't you hear some of the same things today that David was hearing in this psalm? I've heard people say this: well, you know, you can't hold back the tide. If you can't beat them, join them. You know, you're just outnumbered. Haven't you heard people say this? Look, you don't want to be on the wrong side of history on this thing. Maybe people say, why are you doing that? Don't waste your time. You better quit while you're ahead. You ever heard people say these kind of things to you? And I have. And let me tell you, this kind of thought process and this kind of desperate counsel leads to different kinds of wrong reactions. I've seen a lot of good, well-meaning, good Baptist folks that look at the foundations of society. Oh man, look at what's happening to divorce and remarriage and homosexuality and drugs and crime and all of this stuff. Look at how worldly everybody's becoming, and man, just their reaction is totally wrong. Sometimes we look at the church and some of the problems that exist in the church, and our reaction is totally wrong. Here's what I've seen. I've seen some people just go, they become spiritual survivalists. Meaning this, they just absolutely live off the grid. They're spiritual, they've got their convictions, they know what they believe, but they just absolutely live off the grid. And I've joked about it. These are the people that I think, you know, they live in their little communes of only their little handful of Christian people. They grow their own organic food, and they just won't be around anybody else. I think there are other people that I think become cultural conservationists. By that I mean this, that they just become nostalgic for a version of the past. Because I don't mean to be mean, and I know things have changed from 1950 until now, but there was still sin and wickedness and problems in the 50s too. But sometimes we just kind of look back at the good things of the past and forget the bad things of the past, and we want to live in the past. And you can't do that. You cannot become a cultural conservationist. You can't do it. It's a wrong reaction. God has us alive today in this age, at this time, for His purposes and His reason. And we must understand that. I think that's a wrong reaction. I think some people become emotional isolationists. And by that I mean, they just don't seem to care anymore. You know, man, if sin is a problem in their life, so what? They made their bed, let them lie in it. And they just absolutely don't care anymore. They're glad they're saved. They're glad they're doing what they do, and they don't care about anybody else. And that's a wrong reaction. Maybe you've heard this before. It's true. I want to remind you of it again. Life is 10% of what happens to you and 90% of how you react to it. Life is 10% of what happens to you. and 90% how you react to it. I wish I could stand here and tell you I have always reacted to every situation properly. I have not. But when I look back on my life, I understand that, yeah, there's a lot of things in life that are just out of your control and they happen to you. But the truth of the matter is how I react to that really determines the quality of life and the direction of life that I possess. So when he says, what can the righteous do? That's a pretty good question, but I'd like to answer it. The answer to that is, just go on being righteous. Just go on being righteous. Don't you remember what Bob Jones Sr. is famous for saying? Do right till the stars fall. You know what he's saying? Do right always, every time, in every way. Never stop doing what's right. So that means this. Let me encourage you with this as we kind of wrap things up. That means we need to suffer joyfully. That's one of the great paradoxes of Christianity. Remember what the disciples said? They departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for the shame of His name. Now, think about it. I wish I was that spiritual, that I suffered joyfully. But we are reminded that James said, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. We suffer joyfully. That means in this world, if we're persecuted because of our faith, we count it an honor to suffer for His shame. If the world looks at us funny and strange, we count it an honor. We just suffer joyfully. How about this? We hope cheerfully. I think that's a hallmark of Christianity, is that we have hope, we have joy, that we have some cheer in our life, even though the dark clouds may roll, that we hope cheerfully. How about this? We wait patiently. Don't you love that verse? They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall walk and not be weary. They shall run and not be faint. And as the songwriter said, teach me, Lord, to wait. Let's wait patiently. Let's believe confidently. Let's triumph eventually. That's one of the, again, the great hallmarks of our faith. You've heard somebody say it this way. I read the back of the book and we win. We know that we're going to triumph eventually. I love the story of the little boy. You know I like sports. There's a little boy and he had a baseball bat and a ball and he was in the backyard and he was throwing it up and swinging the bat and he kept missing and he'd throw it up and swing the bat and he'd miss and he'd throw it up and swing the bat again and he'd miss and the third time when he swung and he missed, he threw the bat up in the air and he said, what a pitcher. And I love that kind of mentality. I mean, you kind of have this idea, I'm going to triumph at last. I'm going to win at the end. And talking about those baseball boys, I also heard of a boy, out in left field and he's playing there and a fella came up and said, hey buddy, how's the game going? He said, well, we're down. He said, what's the score? He said, well, we're down 15 to nothing. The guy said, well, what's the inning? He said, top of the first. The guy said, 15 to nothing in the top of the first. He looked at him and said, hey, mister, we ain't batted yet. And I think that I love that mentality. Listen, we are going to triumph eventually. I think the better question might be to ask, what can't the righteous do? He said, what can the righteous do? I think a better question ought to be, what can't the righteous do? Because doesn't the Bible say this? With God, all things are possible. Doesn't the Bible say, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me? So my answer to you this morning is the righteous should just go on being righteous. When neighbors cheat on their spouse, let's love ours. When the Supreme Courts kick God out of its halls and out of our schools, let us invite Him in. When nations forget God, let us lift Him up. When churches compromise, let us stand firm. I guess what I'm saying, when everything is falling apart, we must remember it just might be with our God falling into place. David said, nah, I'm not running for the hills. My trust is in the Lord. Yeah, but David, what are you going to do if the foundations be destroyed? My God's still on His throne. My God's still in heaven. My God still sees. In fact, His eyelids are examining the situation. He defends the righteous from the wicked. The righteous God loves righteousness. He said when everything around us might be falling apart, it just may be that God is putting it into place. So I ask you some questions as we close this morning. I haven't said this much. It's been a challenge for me through the internet, but I wonder if some of our listeners, do you know the Lord is your Savior? Have you trusted Jesus Christ? Do you have your faith exclusively in His death, His burial, His resurrection? You're trusting nothing but Him to take you to heaven. I hope you know the Lord. If you don't, there are so many ways that you can have access to the gospel and have it explained to you that you might trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Maybe I'm speaking to some of God's people and they're discouraged because they've watched the foundations in their lifetime be moved and damaged and destroyed. I wonder if I'm speaking to somebody this morning and you're just discouraged. Discouraged at what's going on in our society. You're discouraged about what's taking place in the cultural shift. You're discouraged about what's even going on in the name of Christ within the church. And you just think, man, what can we do? Well, here's what you can do. I'll leave you with these two statements. Number one, be encouraged. Because there are some foundations that will never be destroyed. Number two, be determined to just go on being righteous. Who cares what everybody else is doing? I love Joshua's mentality. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You know, sometimes we feel like it's all falling apart around us. Find that sure foundation and make that sure and sound reaction, and the Lord will help you through it.